You do a wonderful work for this entire Ohio Valley region, and we thank you for the effort you have done. And we have sent you at least one of our products from the small effort that we do in an evening program. Brother Ed Benish is doing a good job down in Chillicothe. We share with you and the work that you're doing, and we understand the challenges that you face in this effort. Our prayers go out for you. We pray that it might continue to grow and to grow, and that you might be able to send forth many good men into West Virginia, Virginia, Ohio, and other parts of the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are, I say this in an apologetic way, going to have to leave quickly. I've been the brethren, small congregation, so I've been away. Brother Manuel filled in for me a while ago, and I was out in the meeting just last weekend, and we thought we had somebody to cover my bases this evening, but that did not occur, so they said, you can go, just make sure you're back. So, you know how that goes. So it will be here and then trying to rush back down Interstate 70 to Dayton without breaking any laws or having any accident. I'm looking forward tonight. My last time I was here, Brother Manuel might remember, my son was with me, sat there with Denny, and he was small, and Denny kind of had to keep him under guards, and he obeyed the gospel last year during a gospel meeting, and tonight he's going to be giving his first devotional talk, and so I'm really looking forward to hearing that as well this evening. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Zechariah. What a wonderful book. And just to refresh our minds, because I know that you have received some of this, and I'm not going to step on anyone's toes, but I just want to lay this groundwork as we begin the study of chapter 5. The book of Zechariah can be looked upon with the key words, God remembers. Here we have the great story of God's people, as you know, from who had sinned, and God had told them through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 10, that because of their sin and their unwillingness to repent, for them not heeding the message of their sister of the north, that God was going to send them into 70 years of captivity, Babylonian captivity. Time had fulfilled for their punishment, and as God had promised, as God is faithful to his word, the children of Israel were being brought back into the land. And the prophet Zechariah is now commissioned by God, with the children of Israel having come back into the land, he is commissioned to call them to repentance. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, and also chapter 7, verse 11 through 12. Then we observe that Zechariah is also to admonish the children of Israel to complete the work which they had begun. They had stopped. The work had become, they'd become lazy. They had started looking into themselves, and they were just more concerned about their own things, their own affairs. As the prophet Haggai would say, consider your ways. And the people said, you know, let God's house go unfinished, and we're going to take care of our own things. And he would also remind them of the coming Messiah. He would encourage them, especially as you get toward the last chapter, remind them that Messiah is coming. In chapter 5, which then begins the sixth vision, we have the prophet Zechariah in the midst of this great message to call the children of Israel unto repentance. And this particular scene, or vision, as a number of commentaries like to point out, presents God dealing with an unrepentant child. We are reminded of what God told the prophet Ezekiel when he called him, and he called him by the river Kibar. He told him that I'm going to send you to a group of people whose head is hard. He said, and I'm going to make your forehead hard as theirs, as adamant as stone. And when you speak to these people, they'll be a rebellious people, but you give them my word. So Zechariah, you would think that after 70 years, these people would have learned, they would have softened a little bit, but this remnant didn't get the whole message. And so now they are back, and they are again in need of a message of repentance from God. And so God says to the children of Israel, sin will not go unpunished. And you need to maybe just drop a little, make a little note about that thought. As you read these four verses and you think about God's word, all of us need to realize that God means what he says. Sin will not go unpunished. And after we go through and look at the contextual material, we'll come back to that thought again and draw some application for ourselves today along that line that God means what he says. Let's read those first four verses of Zechariah chapter 5, 1 through 4. The Bible says, and I'm reading from the New King James, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to what is on this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to what is on that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones.'" Scroll imagery is not new to the Word of God. We outline for you in the book and let you, you can look at that and study that and look at some of the reference material. And we encourage you to do that. But the scroll imagery is used a lot of times by God and his inspired word to provide a divine message to his spokesman. We talked about Ezekiel being called by God while the children of Israel, and he was called by the river Kibar. You go back and you look at Ezekiel chapter 2, and you observe God told Ezekiel to take the scroll and to eat, and Ezekiel said that it was good unto him. And he said it had lamentations, mournings, and woe. He said it was sweet unto him and to his body. And he said in chapter 3, then he said, "Go speak my words to the children of Israel." He was told to eat the scroll, and then we observe in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that God now wants Ezekiel to go proclaim a message. John had the same concept in Revelation chapter 10 while he was on the Isle of Patmos. He talked about the scroll and the word of God that came, and he ate, he digested it. God's message that the prophet, that the spokesman of God would have to present unto God's people. So here we have God's message, and his people are to see this. And one of the things that's quite interesting to note as you read, he says in the first part of that that there is this flying scroll. Now remember, as I was studying this and I looked at in Smith's commentary, and Smith tried to give a pictorial representation of what this might look like. And there were a number of people throughout my study trying to give some visionary idea. And I thought Smith did a pretty interesting job. And he painted in his book this huge scroll flying across the community, trying to get this idea of its size and that it's available for everyone there in the community to see. And I guess what Smith was trying to emphasize that this is God's message for everyone. It is not something that's going to just be concealed, as sometimes God's messages were, they were closed in one sense, and then they were opened up later. But this was designed so that everyone might see. As we note in the book of Daniel, Daniel's prophets, Daniel was given the word of God, and Daniel was told, "Shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days." Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26. But here we have this scroll of God, this word of God that is available for everyone to see, not just at any short period of time, but I believe for all time, and thus we still have this word that we can read today. It is interesting to note, a number of us have talked, I know Brother Landon and I spent some time discussing this and a couple of other individuals during the research phase. We looked at this passage regarding why and asked, why does God give these dimensions? The size of the scroll was stated as 10 cubits, roughly about 15 feet, by 20 cubits, roughly 30 feet. The commentators are divided over its significance. I think that, as Brother Haley does, that the significance has to do with what God is talking about. And the significance of it has to do with the size of the tabernacle, the holy place, and giving them some analogy and some relationship. This is my divine message. This is that which is coming from me. Brother Haley said, and we note in the book, he says, quote, if the scroll size represented the holy place, then we may conclude that all the roll indicates the demand of holiness upon all who draw nigh to God in his sanctuary. This is only a suggestion, close quote, is what Brother Haley says. I think that Brother Haley has maybe hit it on the head. Because what God is going to emphasize, as we've said already, sin will not go unpunished. No matter who you are, no matter where you reside, you will pay the price for your evil deeds. As Moses had told the children of Israel, that be careful, your sins will find you out. As Balaam spoke to Balak in Numbers 23 in verse number 19, and he pointed out to Balak, he says, look, God is not like man, and God, when he says something, God is going to do it. And so God has said, if you do not repent, you will perish. The Ninevites found that out. I've always been impressed with Jonah. You know, Jonah truly believed what God said. Jonah believed what God said so much, Jonah said, I'm not going to go preach to the Ninevites because God, you're true to your word. And I know if I go and preach and I tell them to repent, you'll save them, but I want them destroyed. And when Jonah finally did what God said, God meant what he said. You repent, I'll relent. They repented, God relented. Because he had made that promise. And Jonah went around going, you see, God, I told you. I told you you were going to do that. Well, yes, God means what he says. We continue and look. We look on to what God has emphasized here. And we're down to verse number 3. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. And then he presents these two standards. There is the thief on one side, and there is the perjurer or the liar on the other. This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. When we look at that, we should remind ourselves of what Moses told the children of Israel, that generation that was about to go into the land of promise. As he reiterated the law, Moses says, now look, your father sinned before God. And they transgressed and they were not allowed to go into the promised land. You are about ready to go in. And I need to remind you of some things that had transpired. I need to remind you of God's word. And God says, now if you don't obey me, here is the curse that shall come upon you. You look at Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29, and 30. You have the covenant of blessing and cursings. Moses tells the children of Israel, now if you go in and do as God has said and you kick everybody off the land, you will be the head, not the tail. You're going to be blessed wherever you go. But then Moses reminds them, now you don't do what I said, you will not be the head, but you'll become the tail. And you'll be scattered everywhere. Turn with me just, if you will, just for a moment. We look at the early parts of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's start at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. God says, this is what's going to happen if you do not obey my word. Children of Israel, they were getting the message clear from God. God says, now, Moses says to them, God means what he says, folks. And here's the curse that God pronounces. We see again in chapter 27. Moses announces a number of curses, starting at verse number 11 through the end of the chapter. And then all the way over to chapter 23, he begins with the blessings that will be upon the people. But note carefully Deuteronomy 28 verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then he begins to enumerate those things that God will punish the children of Israel with simply because they have been disobedient. God must punish sin. Sin that is not repented of will be punished because it is part of the nature of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Romans 11 verse 22. Goodness to those who are obedient. Severity to those who are disobedient. One cannot study God. One cannot look at the God of the Bible and not look at the totality of who he is. His goodness, his justice, his mercy, his love, his righteousness, and also his wrath. That's God. That makes God God. The essence of God. So Zechariah says this is the curse. It is simply that you have violated God's law. Then he's going to give some specifics about that. But he said this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Well, here's another interesting clause in the text. Is that clause, the face of the whole earth, limited to just Israel? Or is it expressive of all of mankind? Well, people are divided. One writer has said that it means the whole land of Judah, all the land where the Jews dwell. But, as we note, this is not without discussion, for if you look in chapter 4 and verse 10 of Zechariah, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the land of Zerubbabel. And they are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And also in chapter 6 and verse 5, so the whole earth in those contexts does not mean only Judah, does not mean only the land of Israel, but they carry with it the land of all mankind. Kyle and Delitzsch in their commentary suggests this when they say there can be no question that the curse was directed to the people or nation of Israel. But of its messianic inclusion, Kyle said, the vision certainly refers to the remote future of the kingdom of God, and therefore the whole land cannot be restricted to the extent and boundaries of Judah or Palestine, but reaches as far as the spiritual Israel or Church of Christ is spread over the earth. The role, therefore, symbolizes the curse which will fall upon sinners throughout the whole land, consuming them with their houses and thus sweeping them out of the nation of God. Close quotes. And that's the reference, of course, is found in the manuscript, but that's from Kyle and Delitzsch, Old Testament commentary. I think that what he is referring to is indeed not limited to just Israel. And God's word is not limited to just Israel. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 22, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of Jehovah. God's word is to go out into all of the world. Is there an immediate sense in which this prophecy has to do with Israel? Yes, there is. But I believe there's a broader sense in which the application of it goes to all the world, in which the prophet is saying, as we've been emphasizing, God will punish sin. It doesn't matter if it's the sin of Israel. It doesn't matter if it's a sin of Judah. It doesn't matter if it's a sin of Babylon. God is going to punish sin unless it's repented of. And that is the message I believe that Zechariah is striving to see or get across. The writing which the prophet observed, as we said, spelled out two curses on the land. And these two things are representative of all sin, not that they're the only things that God punishes. It's kind of like the person who takes Solomon's list of sins in the book of Proverbs and say, well, if it's not found in these six things, yea, seven, which are an abomination to God, then it's okay. I can do it. Well, those are not the exhaustive list of things that violate God's law. It's a shame when people take God's word and abuse it that way. Those things become representative of all sin. And that's why the Bible clearly points out of any unrepented sin, a person is going to be punished if they do not repent of it. Just like in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, if we assume that those things that are listed there are the only things that will keep one out of heaven, then we have eliminated a lot of other transgressions. But God is quite clear. As Leupold indicates, these two classes are mentioned by way of illustration, not with the thought that all others would be allowed to continue in their sins. The reason for singling out these two classes appears to be that in a community such as that of the unreturned exiles, these sins would be particularly in evidence of on the part of all who oppressed Israel. Close quotes. I think Leupold is right on target with this. Think about what the prophet Haggai was dealing with. There were those who were robbing God. They were taking money and putting it into their pockets, in the bags with holes. Haggai chapter 1. There were those who were stealing and who were not giving to the building of the temple. And so he points out, you know, if you're going to be a thief, you need to recognize what's going to be the consequence of stealing. There were those who were oppressing their fellow man, who were not as successful as them. And God said, that's wrong. The law had already made the claim, had already made the statement, and Moses, and the prophet Zechariah now comes and reiterates this point. Every thief is going to be punished. You're not going to be able to get away with this particular thing. You know, you're not going to be able to behave in this manner and expect to go scot-free. And so we have the prophet Zechariah and his contemporaries pointing out that you are going to be punished. They use such language as every thief shall be expelled according to God's word. And he also emphasized that every perjurer shall be expelled. They are going to be dealt with severely by God. Because God is not going to take these things lightly. As you go and you look back throughout the Old Testament, we begin to see that God has always dealt severely with these matters. In Proverbs chapter 29, Solomon, and I tell you, one of the things that I am enjoying, we are preaching through, studying through the book of Proverbs, and it is a study that I commend to everyone, whether on your own or in a Bible class or preaching through it. Tell our young, our men who are studying, give time to studying that book. It will help you. In Proverbs 29, verse 24, whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. God told Zechariah, said, look, the person who is a thief, you're going to be expelled. Solomon pointed out, said, now you're out there stealing. You don't even love your own life. Thievery, being a thief, does not profit you anything. It's only going to bring you that which is destruction. We see in Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 9, a similar refrain. The prophet Jeremiah, as he warns the children of Israel for trusting in lying words, he says, will you steal? And you get the context now, because in verse 8, they had been trusting in the false prophets and the lying prophets. It says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we delivered to do all these, we are delivered to do all these abominations? He says, now, you're supposed to be servants of God, and you're going to conduct yourself in this manner, not expect God to punish you? And you are doing that because you're trusting in lying words. The children of Israel start doing the same thing, and Zechariah says, look, you continue to behave that way, and God is going to expel, will punish severely every one of you. And I imagine hearing this word. You've been in captivity for 70 years. You were expelled off the land. You've come back into the land. You are supposed to be rebuilding the temple. And now the prophet comes and says, you're going to be expelled. That would hurt. Wait, I just got back. You're going to kick me off again? Yes, you'll be expelled. But he means more than just that. God wants to cleanse his people from their wickedness. Haley, as we note, commented and said that on one side of this scroll was written the divine curse against thieves, and on the other side, the curse against deceivers, those who swear falsely in the name of Jehovah. Thus, this curse reveals a basic characteristic of God's truth. His curse is pronounced upon all false or deceitful conduct, whether it is behavior against man or God. The curse will consume the house of the individual, the state, or a false religion. Oh, what a sobering thought. This is kind of, if we were to put a little peg here for a moment, and if, as a country, if we would think back to the words of David, and as David emphasized in the Psalms, that a nation who has forgotten God has turned her feet toward hell, toward destruction. Now, God's word is still true. And if as a people, as a nation, we choose to dishonor God, we choose, as the kids say, I work part-time in public high school, and I hear a whole lot of, you're dissing me and all of that. Well, they want to diss God. They're going to suffer severely. And we begin to see the fruit of that because we reject God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We cannot go long without proper honor and reverence for God and not recognize that if we sow to the wind, we shall reap the whirlwind. As you look at the Ten Commandments, these two curses are from the two tablets or tables of stone, one on each one of those tables. The false swearing in God's name is punished the same as stealing from one's neighbor. Jesus, when asked the question, which of the law is the greatest? Jesus said, to love your Lord, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind, all of your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two hang the law and the prophets. He says, so that's the greatest, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. If one loves God, you're not going to swear falsely by God's name. If one loves his neighbor as himself, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. Brother, there used to be a time when Emmanuel, don't laugh when I say this, because I was going to use the word when I used to play golf. And he would probably say I used to play at golf. They used to have a nickname for me. We played golf. Emmanuel, we played. They called me Woody. And for those of you who've never played golf, you're trying to figure out, what do you mean by that? So we were out playing, I guess it was at over in Dayton. And it seemed like every time, every fairway shot was on a tree. I mean, so all we were doing, bouncing from one. I hit every tree in the fairway. Wasn't aiming at it. But getting around, I love a brother. I love Brother Manuel. He has a set of clubs that I like, but I'm not going to steal his clubs because I love him. Now, there are some people out there, if he had a set of Ping or he had a set of Callaways, they'd just go ahead and take them. There's no love for that brother. Some people say, he doesn't mind if I take them. If he paid good money for a set of Ping or a set of Callaways, he does mind if you take them. You know, we shouldn't go around taking things that do not belong to us. And if we do not give them back and possibly even pay restitution, God will punish the wrongdoer, the evildoer. This kind of behavior God was not pleased with his people. In the book of Deuteronomy again, in chapter 7, we observe Moses speaking to the children of Israel again before they went into the promised land, giving them warning from God, saying, now God will not let you go. And if you behave this way, you will not only bring punishment upon yourself, but you can bring it upon your family as well. And you would think the children of Israel will remember what happened to Achan. They will remember, here's a man who stole from God, hid the things in his, buried them under his tent. And when it was found out, not only did he die, but his family suffered, all of his household. He literally pulled his whole tent down upon him. You know, sin has a way of doing that. When someone commits a crime, not only does the person who has committed the crime suffer, but also those who are related to that person. You think about the sad things that have happened over in on the East Coast, not too far from us in Maryland and Virginia, with these sniper shootings and the man and this other young man that have been involved with that. They have brought dishonor and shame to their families because of their conduct, because of their abominable actions. Moses made that point clear again, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse number 26. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Moses says you don't want to do that because you will suffer the consequences. Bildad, as he talked to Job, even though he incorrectly tried to attribute this problem to Job, in Job chapter 18 and verse 15, he's correct in his assessment that here's what will happen to a wicked person. If you are a wicked person and you don't turn away from it, doom and destruction comes upon you and your house. Now, that was not the case with Job, but Bildad's assessment, I believe, is correct. And then there again in Proverbs chapter 3, around verse 30. Actually, it's verse 33. Solomon says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. God's curse, God's pronouncement of punishment is upon not just the wicked, but it can be upon everything that he influences. So we need to make sure that we do not neglect God and his word. The flying scroll. Zechariah says, it shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2, pronounced in his midst of woes to the wicked. And verse 9 says, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You gave shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sinned against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Back and said, God's going to punish wrong. And it can be pretty serious. And Zechariah point out to the children of Israel, God, you know, because of you, because of your sin, because of your unwillingness to repent, you can bring destruction upon everything around you. What's the message for us today? And you said, man, you said I had an hour and 15 minutes. Oh. This lectureship is really good. Brother Frank, you know, last time we were together, we were told, Mike Mayo said 35 minutes. So, I mean, you guys are giving us a great treat. 45 minutes. That's saying to a, you know, like saying to a hound dog, go sick him. You know, extra 10 minutes to preach. What do we get out of this for today? I think the thrust has to be God means what he says. Just as I alluded to earlier in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, here is God telling Zechariah to tell the people, you need to repent, your sin will not go unpunished. Remember, Balaam was being told to go out and prophesy falsely, and he didn't. Balak got upset. In Numbers 23, 19, in the midst of that, here's what Balaam said. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God means what he says. Sometimes people get the disposition kind of like individuals when in our country. Now, for a long time, we traded strictly in hard currency. So, you know, if someone did a job, they got paid, and there was these coins that were exchanged, and or gold, and people, you know, tested in their mouth, make sure it was real. and they accepted it at face value. And then sometime in our history, if I had a board up here, I'd draw a picture of something, and you would understand when one time you saw that representation, you'd say, it is a check. And people did not accept what was written on that check. So someone would write, paid to the order of John Doe in the amount of, say, $1,000 exactly. And people would see that, and they go in and say, you know, I have this check. What is a check? They did not accept it at face value. And there are people who do the same thing with the Word of God. They do not accept it at face value. Here is God's flying scroll. Here is God's message from Zechariah. And God wants His people to accept it at face value. A story is told about some folks who were miners one time. And when they got paid, they did not accept the amount on their check at face value, and they sold their checks for 50 cents on the dollar because they did not accept the face value. We must accept God at His word. And when God says something, He means what He says. Noah accepted God at face value. There were people around who didn't, but God meant what He said, and He destroyed the world with water. How many minutes do I have? Okay. Moses should have accepted what God said at face value, but he didn't. And when God said, Moses, speak to the rock, Moses did not. He did not hallow God's name. And he found out that God meant what He said, and God said, Moses, you will not go into the promised land. He allowed him to see it, and there he died because he did not take God's word at face value. We need to look at this and make sure we take the word of God, friends, at face value. God means what He says when He tells us to live our lives in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. God tells the church that we are to be holy in all of our conduct because God is holy. And God means what He says. God means what He says when He tells us that unless we repent, we also will perish. Luke 13:3 and 13:5. God means what He says when He says there is but one way to get to Him. And that is through the Christ. John 14:6. God means what He says when He says that unless a person believes that He is and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him, you can't be saved. Hebrews 11 verse 6, God means it. We go back and we look at Zechariah 5, 1 through 4. Here's that clear message. Zechariah, God gives to him, says, look, tell it to the people and tell it to them plainly because I mean what I say. Do we take God seriously? Do we take His word seriously? Solomon said in the long ago that every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them who puts his trust in thee. Add not to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. As we summarize and conclude, God is going to sum up all things. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God is going to sum up all things. Think whether in heaven or on earth, they'll all be summed up in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 9. I heard an interesting statement the other day. I can't take credit for it. It was in a meeting over at Alkiah Road. Brother John Shannon was preaching, and he made an interesting observation. And he asked the audience, he said, what is the plan of salvation? And he really wanted a response from the audience. And so those of you who know Brother Shannon, you know, he has a board up there and a chart and everything. So he walked over to the board. And he said, a number of you are going to say, this is God's plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's not the plan of salvation. I'm sitting there going, Where are you going? He said, God's plan of salvation is the church, planned before the foundation of the world, the only place where man can be saved. So I thinking about that. I think I know where he's going. It makes a good point. There is no saved outside of the church. All the saved are in the church. 1 Timothy 2, verse 10. The saved are going to be delivered up to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. And there will be no saved outside of the church. That's an interesting observation. One has to become a part of the kingdom of God in order to be saved. Remain faithful in the kingdom of God. You know, we have no problem talking about the church. And I think he makes a good point. Sometimes we get really, people get really bent out of shape about, you know, that. I think he's making a good point. God means what he says. Unless you're part of his kingdom, you're not saved. John 3, 3 through 5. The church, the eternal purpose of God, Ephesians 3, 8 through 21. It is the only place where God will be glorified. Ephesians 3, 21. The church, the spiritual family of God. There's an invitation song that's been selected. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you realize, you know, I need to obey the gospel of Christ. Oh, I thought so. I heard invitation song. Thank you for warning me. You can't tell a preacher, say, invitation song. That lets them know, extend it. I've appreciated my time with you. I appreciate the effort this congregation is doing. May this study that you are engaged in benefit you and help you. I see the evidence of your growth and the great things you're doing, both physically and by the men that you are sending out. And our prayers are with you, and if it's the Lord's will, we will try to send you more men, that you can send them back to us who can preach the gospel of Christ and help us in Ohio.